Good. All righty, let me get everything adjusted here. I am so glad to be back in the wonderful state of Virginia. I'm reminded from the 1991 Gettysburg movie when Pickett's going to do his charge. He comes down through there and he says, "For your homes, for your land, for your wives, for old Virginia." And then they all got slaughtered, but that's at least they did their best, you know. That's all I can tell you. Don't you say anything. This woman right here, my wife, is from Pennsylvania, Hanover, Pennsylvania, about 30 minutes from the Battle of Gettysburg. And true story, I have a great-great-grandfather that was in the Alabama Division. I guess that was there the second day of the Battle of Gettysburg that went up Little Round Top. Anyway, her people captured him, and he was a prisoner of war there for a while. This is what's been passed down to me. I don't know if this is true or not. You know how people say things. He had to walk back home to South Alabama, where all my family's from, but he had a brother in Montgomery that owned a shoe store, my great-great-grandfather, and he stopped by his brother place in Montgomery because he didn't have any shoes anymore or had been worn out to get a pair. He didn't have any money. Obviously, he had been a prisoner of war. And I understand that his own brother would not sell him a pair of shoes. And I believe if I had been to Gettysburg and been captured, it was 1,000 miles away from home, and I stopped by my brother's place that owned a shoe place, and he hadn't been fighting and was doing real good, and he wouldn't give me a pair of shoes, I would leave that place with a pair of shoes. Now, that doesn't sound very Christian, but sometimes you just got to do what you got to do. Amen? But I am very happy to be back, and it's a blessing to be here this morning. I hope that I'll give you something that'll be a blessing to you and a help. Go ahead and take your Bible and turn to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 11, and you can just keep your seat this morning if you will. Judges chapter 11, and we're going to read verses 30 to 40. Judges chapter 11, verses 30 to 40. Chapter 11, verses 30 to 40. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, "If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth out of the door of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering." So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from Aroer even till thou come to Minnith, and even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards, with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low. Thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back." And she said unto him, "My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth, for as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon." And she said unto her father, "Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows." And he said, "Go." And he sent her away for 2 months. And she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of the 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according his vow, which he had vowed. And she knew no man, and it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in a year. I want to teach to you and preach to you a combination of both here this morning on Jephthah's terrible mistake. Now listen to me this morning. Jephthah made 2 mistakes, but one of them was much worse than the other one, and it's probably not even the one you're thinking about. And that's what I want us to cover this morning. So let's bow our head and close our eyes. Brother Andrew, would you pray for me, and then we'll get started. Yes, Lord.
Bless Brother Dennis, Lord, give him clarity of thought, Lord, and just the Holy Spirit, God, to give us what you have.
Please.
Digest this morning.
Yes.
Pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Now, just in case you're not familiar with Jephthah, he was the ninth judge of Israel. And if you read his story, he was a man that actually came from humble beginnings. He's the son of a harlot. And because of that, he was an outcast, and he was rejected by his family. And the Bible says he has some vain men that begin to run together with him. He got outcasted. He got put out. And he had probably a bunch of other outcast men that joined up with him, and they all ran together. And then the Ammonites make war with the nation of Israel. And what then happens is that the elders of Israel suddenly see the importance of having old Jephthah around. You know, that's how people are. You're born of a harlot. You're not good enough for us. We don't want you until we can use you. And so that's how they were. And they asked him then, they said, come be the captain and lead our men into battle against these Ammonites. And so Jephthah tells the elders of Gilead, he said, now if I lead you in battle and I win, then I'm going to be the head of you. You agree to that? And they agreed. And Jephthah wound up judging Israel, the Bible says, for 6 years. Jephthah leads the battle and he defeats the Ammonites. But when we begin this text this morning, verse number 30, you read that he made a vow unto the Lord that if the Lord would strengthen him to defeat the Ammonites, he would give whatever met him at the door of his house unto the Lord as a burnt offering. The first thing that met him at the door, he's going to give it to the Lord. And Jephthah returns home, and his worst nightmare comes true. His daughter meets him at the door. And he realizes the seriousness of what he's done, but he feels that he cannot go back on his vow because he made a vow to God. And we've read in the book of Ecclesiastes, God takes that stuff seriously. So what he does is he lets his daughter go away and mourn for 2 months. And then when she returns, the Bible says he fulfills his vow. He offers her as a sacrifice to the Lord. Now I want you to listen to me very carefully this morning, church. Jephthah made two mistakes. The first mistake he made was his foolish vow. That's a very stupid thing for somebody to say, okay? But I don't know about you, but I've said a lot of stupid things in my life. I've done a lot of stupid things in my life. But listen, folks, as bad as that was not his worst mistake. His second mistake was much worse. Because, listen to me, he fulfilled his vow when he didn't have to. Jephthah knew he had to take his vow before the Lord seriously. But the problem was, he didn't know the scriptures. His lack of knowledge of the scriptures cost him his daughter. And he, not only did he not know it, his daughter did not know it. Because when he tells his daughter about what he's going to do, she says, okay, you made a vow to God. Just let me go off and mourn for 2 months, and I'll do that. She comes back to him willingly, and he puts her to death. And he makes this vow. And apparently nobody in his life, because it's 2 months before he does this, and nobody apparently comes to him. Now, if you just read this text and you don't know the cross-reference, you think that he's done exactly, and I've even read some commentators, you know, you take a vow of God seriously. And I know that. Listen, I believe all that. I understand all that. But the commentators even missed the cross-reference. It was never God's will for him to put her to death. But you got to know the book. It didn't matter what kind of vow he made. I'm going to show you something here in a moment. The problem was, nobody must have knew the scripture or brought it up to him. His daughter didn't know it. But you know why? You know why his daughter may have not knew the scripture? Because daddy didn't know the scripture. Daddy didn't know the scripture. Daughter didn't know the scripture. Nobody comes up and says, this is your way out. And so, listen, his first mistake of making that vow was horrible. That was stupid. But the second mistake was even worse, that he did not even know the scripture where he could correct that. And I'm going to show it to you. Take your Bible and turn to Leviticus chapter 5. His lack of knowledge cost him his daughter. Leviticus chapter 5. In the law, if this man would have had a good understanding of the law, he would not have had to carry this through. Leviticus chapter, and he would have still been all right with God. Leviticus chapter 5. Leviticus chapter 5, verse number 4. Now, I would like for you to read along with me if you can, if you have a Bible, so you'll understand and see it with your own eyes about what's going on here. Leviticus chapter 5, verse number 4. Here's the law. And remember, they're still under the law when this is going on. Or if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it be that a man shall pronounce, there it is, with a what? An oath. If it be hid from him, in other words, he hasn't thought about it, it's hid from him, he doesn't realize he's sinned, he doesn't realize the gravity of the situation. If it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, when it comes to his mind that, man, I have said something very foolish and stupid, then he shall be guilty in one of these. Now, what does he do once he realizes he made a foolish vow? And it shall be when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing, and he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb of or a kid of the goats, for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. And he be not able to, and if he be not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring for his trespass, which he hath committed, two turtle doves or two young pigeons unto the Lord, one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering. He shall bring them unto the priest, who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first, and wring off his head from his neck, but shall not divide it asunder. And he shall sprinkle of the blood of the sin offering upon the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be wrung out of at the bottom of the altar. It is a sin offering, and he shall offer the second for a burnt offering according to the manner. And the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin which he has sinned, and it shall be forgiven him. If you think that God wanted that man to go in there and put his wife and put his daughter to death, though he made a vow, you're seriously wrong. No, he didn't. He done it. You don't commit two sins. What he did was wrong, and there was a way out of it. If you know the scripture. And you see, here's the sad thing. He had enough fear of God. He had enough fear of God that he knew that if I make this vow, I've got to keep it. You read that stuff over there in the book of Ecclesiastes where God doesn't take pleasure in fools that make vows. And listen, I'm ashamed to say this, and I try not to ever do it anymore, but I've made some vows to God and I didn't keep. Am I the only one in here that's ever done that? I have. I hope I never do it again. I understand the seriousness of it now. But the problem is, his worst mistake isn't that he says something foolish. We all shoot our mouth off, don't we? Well, let me just speak for me. I run my mouth. No amens over here from Miss Darby. We don't need anything from you right now. Don't be amening or shaking your head or nothing. I'll just speak for me, Brother Andrew. I run my mouth sometimes. I say stupid stuff. I do. Listen, we all under the emotion of the moment, we pop off, don't we? That's what we call it down there in Alabama where I'm from. You're just popping off. And that's bad enough. But the worst mistake would be is if when you do pop off or you do say something you shouldn't or you do something that you shouldn't do it, you don't even know how to fix it. Because you don't have a working knowledge of the Bible. And you know what the indictment is nowadays? We are Bible-believing churches. This is a Bible-believing church. You know what we say? We say we have the perfect Word of God. And all those other churches out there don't have the perfect Word of God. And we sing our songs, wave the answer back toward heaven. And some people walk around with a Bible big enough, I don't think they read it very much. I think they carry it around as a weapon so they can knock somebody in the head with it or something. Listen, I don't care how big your Bible is if you're never in it. And you know what I do? I get the opportunity to go to Bible-believing churches all over this country, and I pastor one. And I'm telling you something right now, and I'm not saying this to embarrass you. I'm actually saying this to maybe exhort you and maybe put a fire up under you this morning about it. People are not reading their book. This is a Bible-believing work, and there's probably several sitting in here right now. There's probably some of you been saved for a certain length of time. You've never read through your Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and many of you can't finish it in a year. Amen. You can't get 3 or 4 chapters a day and finish it in a year. And we wonder why the churches are in such bad shape. Because we are Bible-believing churches, and we don't even read it. We tell that bunch out there that's got the NIV and NASV and the ESV and all the other stuff. We tell them about how they don't have a corrupt version. Okay, but you better just pipe down a little bit. If they're reading that corrupt version and you claim to have the truth and you don't even pick it up, who do you think's in worse shape with God? And we can sing Wave the Answer Back Toward Heaven all you want to. Well, why don't you open the answer? Now listen, here's the thing. Our lack of knowledge and ignorance of the scripture is going to cost us. There is a dearth of biblical knowledge in this world right now. Do you know that? People are no longer living with any reference to the Word of God. But I'm not concerned about the world here because the world's going to do what the world's going to do. We're not going to stop it. It's going to go downhill. But what I am concerned about is me and my wife and my family and my crowd, and you're my crowd. I'm concerned about us because we're one of the few small, not only do we say that the King James Bible is the right one, we say it's perfect. And that, and out of all Christianity, that puts us in a category about like that. Okay, I believe we're right. If I didn't believe we were right, I wouldn't be a part of it. I believe 100% we're right. But let me tell you something. That Bible says to whom much is given, much is required. And I think it's a shame that just like Jephthah's ignorance of the book cost him his daughter, his one and only daughter, our ignorance of the Bible can cost us many things. I just want you to think about a few things this morning. That'll be the lesson. It's costing people heaven. If you're here today and you're lost, and I hope nobody's here that's lost, they could be. But if you're here today and you're lost, it's going to cost you heaven because you don't know what the Bible says about how a fellow gets to heaven. This world has their, I've heard some cuckoo stuff, man, and what this world believes, and somehow or another they think the city water system is going to wash away their sins. They think they're going to do enough good works and flip enough beads and pray enough prayers and get the old bishop to come or the priest to come and slip him money like they do down there in these Central American, South American countries and poor people giving the priest some money so he can pray for them and all that kind of stuff. That's a bunch of nonsense. But they believe that. They don't even understand. What did God say about? God said you're a sinner. He said you're wickedly and helplessly lost. And you can't do one thing for yourself to save yourself. You're a sinner by nature through Adam. You're a sinner by choice. I hear these. I'm not making fun of nobody here today, but I'm just being honest with you. I've dealt with Pentecostals, and they talk about how if you sin, you're going to go to hell. If it's willful sin and not willful sin and try to make categories. Let me tell you something. Whether you're Pentecostal or not, you willfully sin. All your sin's willful. Amen. Well, I just slipped up. No, it was in there. And that Bible says, this is not Romans 3:23. Romans 3:23 says we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But I'm talking about something present tense. I'm talking about 1 John 1:8 where it says, if we say we have no sin right now, present tense, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And I don't care what any Pentecostal preacher says about it. It's a funny thing to me. I've heard all these Pentecostal preachers I've seen in my life that get up there and tell everybody they're going to go to hell for smoking, they're going to go to hell for this, they're going to go to hell for that, and they got a belly bigger than mine. It don't say one thing in that Bible about smoking cigarettes, but it does talk about gluttony. Now, I didn't tell you, I know what you're going to do with this. Brother Dennis said it's all right to smoke. I didn't say no such a thing. But I'll tell you something else, too. I'd rather pastor a church full of cigarette smokers any day than a church full of folks that's got a tongue that long gossiping all the time. I've never heard of one church split caused by cigarette smoking. But a bunch of them's caused by tongues that would never, I would never stick a cigarette to my lips. No, I know you wouldn't, miss self-righteous, but you'd get behind everybody's back and run that mouth. And God hates that much worse than, he'd rather you smoke two packs of Camels a day than do that. Yeah, you can't say such a thing about God. No, you just pipe down. I read this Bible. I know the heart of God about that kind of stuff. I didn't say God said he wanted you to smoke two packs of Camels a day. I said you'd be better off with God doing that than running your mouth. And I'll still stand on it. But people don't know about heaven or hell. They don't know about how they're going to get to heaven because they don't know what God said about it. It's going to cost them that. They can't know their Savior and they can't know their God. Listen, some of us, we don't know the Lord. I'm not talking about salvation. You know him as your Father and as your Savior, but do you know who he is? I gave this illustration recently, and it's one that's passed down through preachers. You know, preachers lie, so I don't even know. It may be fictitious. It may have never happened, but it sounds good, so I'm gonna tell it. Some preacher probably made it up, but I'm going to tell it anyway. There was this church. They were trying to figure out who they wanted to call to preach to be their new pastor. And they had a young pastor and an older man. And the young man was a seminary graduate. He was very smart and eloquent with the way he talked, totally different than me. And so he got up there and he preached and he did good and he had all his notes laid out. And when he got finished, the people applauded. I went, man, that's great. Then the older preacher got up there, and when he preached, he stammered and stumbled through it and just barely got through it, and the people began to weep. Oh, I forgot to tell you, they both preached, had the same text they were to preach. They both preached the 23rd Psalm. And when it was over, the church called the old man, and they didn't call the young man. And so supposedly how the story goes, the young preacher goes to the old preacher. He said, I want to know something. He said, when I preached, I was, you know, going through there and doing it good, waxing eloquent, and they didn't call me. He said, when you preached, you were stammering through it, and they called you, and they cried. And what is it? That old preacher supposedly looked at the young preacher and said, son, you know the 23rd Psalms pretty well, but I know the shepherd.
Amen.
And you know what's wrong with a lot of Bible believers today? You doctrinally can dissect that stuff and get all that stuff. And I know the 23rd Psalm, but I know the top here. And this is millennial. This is kingdom. This is, okay, what's your heart like, buddy? You can rightly divide that stuff, but not know the author very well. Now, the right thing is he wants us to know both. God is the one that reveals these scriptures to you. And listen, there needs to be a time every day of my life, I do not open this Bible up just to study, just to prepare a message, just to find out something new. Every day of my life, I have what's called my quiet time or my devotional time, and I pick up where I'm left off in my Bible, and I turn over there and I say, Lord, I want to see you today. And I want you to show me what's wrong with me. Not my wife, not my church members, not anybody, not the world, not the government. What is wrong with me? And that's how I get to know him. Spending time in that book and letting him speak to me and show me what's wrong with me and not anybody else. And the reason people don't know God is because you don't know his book. You don't spend time in his book. You don't spend time with him. Listen, we live in a country now that's calling that which is evil good and that which is good evil. Why do you think that is? People don't even know what is right and wrong anymore. Do you know why? Because we've got several decades gone by now in this country where people as a whole are not living in reference to God's word. Don't even know what God's word says about it, and frankly, they don't even care. But the world's attitude toward the book isn't what bothers me. It's a Bible believer. And listen, we would never say with our mouth, I don't care what that Bible says. No, we believe it. It doesn't matter to me. We would never say with our mouth, I'm not going to search it out. I'm not going to try to find out what it says. And frankly, I don't care. I'm going to live my life like I want to. But what we say with our mouth isn't what matters. It's what our life shows. Jesus Christ said, if you love me, don't write me poetry. Don't get me a Hallmark card. That ain't what he said. He said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. It's not what you're saying. If I went up to Darby and I just said, I love you, baby. Wow, slapped her. I said, you're so sweet. So here's some chocolate in the car. Then punched her in the nose. First of all, my wife is not one of those kind of little women that's like, I just don't know what to do. I can't get away. Oh, she'll get away all right. Next thing she'll be doing is calling the casket factory or something. But do you think my wife's going to believe that I love her just because I'm telling her I love her? And some of you women, now let me just plug this in here, and I hope I don't make nobody mad, but some of you women, you take that stuff. I'm not saying your husband, I tell my wife I love her every day and I try to show her affection, but some of you women are looking too much into that stuff, okay? You're wanting him to affirm you with words. You know he's never going to talk as much as you. You know he's never going to be as open as you. Listen, if that man is coming home to you and he's providing for you and he's taking care of you and he's doing something for you and he's faithful to you, you ought to thank God because you're way ahead than most women are. And quit nagging him because he don't talk as much as you. Everybody all right with that? I know you men are. I'm just concerned about the women right now. I'd rather have the women backing me than you men. So women can get you. All right? But I'm trying to help you, ladies. It's not what he says. It's what does he do? How does he act for you? And he shows you if he loves you. I know some two-timing men that talk real sweet to their wife walking out the door to go meet another woman. You'd be better off with a grump and a grouch, but he doesn't leave that recliner for somebody else. he may not talk to you while he's sitting in a recliner, but he's not with somebody else. Amen. I can always be worse, can it, Darby? Amen. Smile, baby. Yes, sir. Listen, you can't know what God expects out of you if you're not in the book. You can't know how to be a good spouse. You can't know how to be a good parent. You can't know how to be a good child. You can't know how to be a good church member or Christian. You can't know how to be a good neighbor. We still are supposed to be good neighbors. I know folks don't want to fool with each other anymore, but we ought to be good neighbors. You can't be a good employee. You can't be a good employer. Do you know the scripture on these subjects I just mentioned? Do you even know how to find them? Where's the verses about being a good wife? Where's the verses about being a good husband? Where's the verses about being a good child? Where's the verses about being a good employer? Where's the verses about being a good employee? Where's the verses about being a good child of God? I mean, it's all in here. And I'm not going to jump on you about not knowing where everything is or whatever. Listen, you folks, I'm not one of these unreasonable pastors. And I think some pastors are unreasonable. And you don't have an unreasonable pastor. You've got a good one. With these people, you folks that work out in the public like you do and work out, and sometimes we as pastors get too sheltered. We forget what it's like for our people to have to work hard and be in this sinful, wicked environment. And here we are like I am. I've been a working pastor. I've worked two jobs and pastor, but now I'm full time. Well, I got plenty of time to read my Bible. I got plenty of time to study and pray, and I should. But people, pastors that are still working and you folks that are out in the workforce, it's a lot rougher on you. It's tough. I mean, it's tough for you to go out there and deal with these sinful people day after day after day and then try to keep your mind and your heart clean. And I feel for you. And I empathize for you. And I don't want to put any type of undue bondage on you that the Lord would never put on you. But folks, if you can come home every night and unwind with a couple hours of TV, you could unwind with every night with 30 or 40 minutes in that book. Amen. Yes, sir. Yes. It might save your marriage. It might put your family back together. It might be what sustains this church through these dark days we got coming ahead. Amen. You know what? You may be in a very difficult spot just like Jephthah today, something very catastrophic. And if you'll just pray And just open up this book and ask God to help you. He may show you exactly what he wants you to do. But we're looking for a voice when we've already got a verse. And we shouldn't do that. We need to know what that Bible says. We cannot know good doctrine from bad doctrine, which is very important, because that means you and I can easily be deceived if we don't know what the Bible says and we don't rightly divide it. I believe in rightly dividing. Now, I know everybody rightly divides differently. Some people have do it more than me. Some people do it less than me. Some people I would consider hyper. Some people I would consider they don't divide enough. We're all going to differ on that. But listen, folks, if you don't know how to take things in the scripture and put them in their proper place and apply them in the proper time to the proper people, you're going to be mixed up with the book. You know what you'll do if you start taking the first five books of your Bible and start sacrificing goats and bulls to the Lord and rebuild the temple and stop eating catfish? You'll go to hell and burn in hell forever doing that stuff. You know what would have happened to that Jew if he hadn't have done it? He'd go to hell and burn forever. Well, it's a different deal, man. And you and I, of course, I know I'm preaching to the choir now. We're as Bible believers. We understand that stuff. We get it. But you can't get it if you don't get in the Bible. Listen, you can't grow in your faith. The Bible says, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You know why many Christians don't grow? I'm going to tell you why many Christians don't grow. Is you don't spend time in your Bible. Now, if you've got some kind of reading problem, I got some good news for you. There was a man who lived years ago named Alexander Scorby. And he can read real well. He's a great, and he's got this intellectual accent. I don't know, you know, he doesn't sound like me from South Alabama. I mean, he sounds like he's educated. I believe he was educated. I studied his life one time years ago. I think he went on Broadway and did some different things. Anyway, he can read the King James Bible perfectly. You ought to get it, pay whatever it costs to get it, and listen to it if you can't read well. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. Some of us will read all the manuals to get the license to go to work, and we'll read all the books, the textbooks and all to get to college, get through college and get the job and all. But why don't you read your book? That has the words of life. This is what has the words of life. What's that song we sing? Sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life. Teach me more of their, let me more of their beauty see. Is that it? Wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty. Teach me faith and duty. Yeah, I'm getting it. It's a good song, whether I can remember it or not. Don't you want to grow in your faith here this morning? I know that I want you to grow in your faith. I want to be a help to you. I know your pastor wants you to grow. But most importantly, the Lord Jesus Christ told you to grow in your faith. And I want to, one more point before we get ready to close this and sum it up this morning. You know, we're going to have things come up in our life all the time. And some of it is going to be our fault. Just like Jephthah, we pull out the pistol. I don't know how many times I pulled out that pistol and cocked it and shot my own self in the foot. Anybody else here like that? So some of it is going to be our fault, but some of it may not necessarily be our fault at all. It just is something that happens. It's called living in a sinful, cursed world, okay? But you listen to me very well. There's going to come some times in our life, and we're going to have to get in touch with God. We're going to need direction. We're going to need instruction. We're going to need comfort. We're going to need courage. We're just going to need information about what is right and what is wrong in this particular situation. And if you don't know it, what's it going to cost you? It cost Jephthah his one and only daughter. And that's the sad thing about it. Listen to me. He put her to death thinking he'd done the right thing. And he didn't. He done the wrong thing. And the reason he thought he'd done the right thing was apparently there was nobody around him, his daughter, nobody around that could show him what the right thing was. That's an indictment. That's an indictment. He had a way out. He had a correction. His terrible mistake wasn't that he done something foolish. We all do something foolish. The terrible mistake this morning is when we don't know how to fix it. And there should never be anything in our life that a Bible believer doesn't know how to go to the Word of God and fix it. And it doesn't matter how badly we blow it. In conclusion this morning, I'll say again, Jephthah spoke foolishly when he made that vow. But all of us are at times rash with our mouth. And yes, we should absolutely take our vows to God seriously. But if he would have just known the scripture, and he could have corrected that unscriptural vow. The question is, what is it going to cost you this morning because you don't know the Bible and you don't apply the Bible? Because it will cost you your marriage, your children, your rewards at the judgment seat, your fellowship with Christ. You know what we need to do here today? All of us here this morning, including this preacher, we need to repent because we know so much about so many different things, yet we don't know what God says in this book. I've got an awful confession to make to you, but I have for years and years and years been a documentary junkie. I love documentaries. I've watched them. Do you know that I have so much useless information in this fat head of mine? And I'm going to continue to watch documentaries. I don't think there's nothing wrong with it. I love them. I mean, I want something I've never heard of, some kind of useless nonsense. Yeah, let's watch that. You know, I want to find out about that. But you know what's an indictment against me as a pastor, as a preacher, more than that, as a Christian? When I'd spend all that time learning all that mess that's not going to go past the grave and not going to help me one bit spiritually. And some of you are like that. Some of you are intelligent people. You have a reasonable intellect. You've been through schools. You've learned some stuff. But it's an indictment against you this morning that you know so much about everything else and you know so little about the book of life. And I'll end this morning by saying what Christ said. Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err. Why do you err? Why are you in error? Not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. You know why so many people don't know the power of God or have the power of God on them? They don't know the scriptures, and they're not in the scriptures, and they're not living by the scriptures. And I want to challenge you today to renew your commitment to the Word of God. All right, let's bow our head and close our eyes, and I want to turn it over to your pastor.